Father, we thank you for another prayer. Thank you for the opportunity in your word once again. Please open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Help us to be strong Christians in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right. So we've been talking about becoming a strong Christian. Amen. And I was sharing with you how that it's not enough to be a Christian, but a lot of people are Christians, but they are not strong. And good, being a strong Christian goes beyond, you know, coming to church, dancing, singing the songs, and so on. You know, you need to be strong for spiritual warfare. You need to be strong so that you can remain a Christian for a long time. Amen. You need to be strong so your anchor will hold in the storms of life, isn't it? When the clouds unfold their, is it wings or winds? Wings of strife. When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Amen. God did not promise us a rosy life of Christianity. Amen. Christianity goes through tests. Everybody is going to be tested. Everyone's faith in the Lord will be tested. Amen. And even Jesus Christ was not exempt from testing. As soon as he announced that he was the Son of God, then he was subjected to many tests and temptations. Amen. So you as a Christian must expect tests and expect temptations and be determined to overcome them and to remain a Christian until the end. Can I have an amen? Because there is an end coming someday. It's either that you will die from this earth and go to meet the Lord, or that Jesus will come back and take us all with him. You know, this is not spoken of much in Christianity today, but it's a reality that the Bible talks about. There's such a thing as the rapture, where the Bible says two women will be working in the fields, and then it says two men will be working in the fields, and one will be taken away suddenly, and the other will be left. Then it says two women will be grinding at the mill. That means going about their normal duties, you know, and one will be taken away, and the other will be left. I mean, these are things in the Bible that were spoken by Jesus Christ himself. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. So you see that in those stories, the Bible is seeking to make us understand that as you go through everyday life and go about your normal duties, you must always have a readiness also for the rapture, isn't it? You must always have a readiness to meet God. You must have a readiness. Yesterday I saw Bishop Saki in Ghana. They were having an outreach, you know, somewhere. They were standing by some traffic lights and they were holding placards, and one of them said, "Prepare to meet your God." And he said they were standing at a toll booth, you know, just by the toll booth and the traffic that builds up. So we're going to do that one of these days. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So Paul, get the placards together. Just get them for us. We're going to go to Hollywood Boulevard and do that. You see. But people need to remember that, you know, we're having a great time on this earth, but one day it's going to end. You see what I'm saying? And the thing is, you and I don't know when it's going to end. Do you understand? Then the third element is that it may not end at the same time for all of us. It may end at different times for different people. Do you see what I'm saying? So you can't be fooled. That's how come two women are grinding at the mill and they are both working. Then one is taken and the other is left. So for one, it was her last day at the mill, and the other one probably has some more time. But it's like that. Do you understand? Jesus told us the story about 10 virgins who were all invited to a wedding. And it says 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Do you see? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, but they both got invitations to the wedding. Do you see? So sometimes when you and someone receive the same invitation, or you and someone are in the same thing, you kind of feel like you are the same. Do you understand? But you may not be the same. So two people can be in a marriage and they think they are the same. Because I didn't go to church, he didn't go to church, so we are the same. But you'd be surprised that there is a difference. Wow. Do you understand? So there were 5 virgins that were wise and 5 virgins that the Bible calls foolish. And the foolish are described as foolish because they went to the wedding, but they were not prepared. They did not carry anything for just in case. Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? They went to the wedding assuming, as they always had, that, you know, I'm okay. I won't need anything extra. As they always had. Do you see? Then the other 5 were wise because they went to the wedding all right, dressed okay, but they also took some lamp oil for their lamps and said, just in case. See, this is the sort of alertness that Jesus wants us to have. You see what I'm saying? That as you're going about your duties, you're in school, you'll be surprised that you may not graduate before Jesus comes. You will be surprised. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Some people dreaming more about their marriage than whether they are holy enough to go to heaven. You see what I'm saying? You'll be surprised that the wedding may not even happen. You may actually, the only wedding you will have is with Jesus Christ himself.
Wow.
Long time ago, I met a brother who said he had prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, tarry, at least until I marry. You can come after the first week of my marriage. You can come, but at least give me a chance. Wow. Hallelujah. Yeah. And these virgins, the 10 of them, the 5 of them who were foolish, after a while, they went out to go and buy oil. They realized, no, they needed oil because things had not turned out as they expected. And then when they came back, the bridegroom had come in and shut them out. You see, they had spent a long time preparing for the wedding and everything, but just that little bit of extra something they needed to add to their preparation, you see, which they didn't take seriously, it cost them the whole wedding. You'll be sad that after all these years of serving the Lord, driving to church and so on, Jesus will come and you don't make it to heaven. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So these are Christian thoughts that must be added to your daily Christian living. Do you see what I'm saying? And that is why you need to be a Christian and a strong kind of Christian. Not just someone who is on the borders of Christianity, just barely in it. Do you understand? Or 1 foot in the faith and another foot outside the faith. I mean, when you blend in, you know, your unbeliever friends just feel you're one of them. And we also on this side feel you're one of us. You see, you sort of mix well with both groups. Do you understand? You cannot continue like that forever. It's important for you to stand firm and strong as a Christian. Can I have an amen? Amen? So we've shared so many things. I think we've been reading Ephesians chapter 6. We can read it quickly one more time. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. And continue from there. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, you know, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Oh, okay. Let me read it to you from here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Okay. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Can we read it together, please? 1, 2, 3, go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Read it again, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. So you see, God wants you to be strong. Amen. God wants you to be strong. And I pray that you will be strong in him as we continue to share in this series. Isn't it? I gave you reasons why you should be strong, about five of them. Then last week we talked about how to have a deeper Christian life. One of the things is to develop roots, isn't it? To develop roots in the Lord. Amen. Let your roots go deep. Don't just be on the surface, but have roots. Understand thoroughly why we do all the things we do. Amen. Understand why we sing in church. Why do we sing in church? Why do we give offerings in church? Why do we even go to church at all? Do you understand? Say, why don't you drink as a Christian? Why is alcohol not encouraged in the church? Do you see? Why don't Christians smoke and drink? Why don't Christians commit fornication? What is fornication? You see, you need to have answers to these questions. These are all subject matters in the Bible. Do you see what I'm saying? It's in the Bible. And these are all things that a good Christian who is strong must be well-versed in all these things. And I see that being your story in the name of Jesus. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Do you agree with me?
Yeah.
Do you agree with me that a solid Christian must know all these things?
Yeah.
All right. Now, today I'm continuing to how to be a steadfast Christian. How to be a steadfast Christian. Now, why should you be a steadfast Christian? Because the Bible says you must be one. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible says we must be steadfast, unmovable. Amen. Steadfast, unmovable. So, I am teaching you how to be a steadfast Christian because the Bible says it says you must be steadfast. You must be steadfast. Amen. Now that word steadfast is a sailor's word. It's a word that is used to describe a sailor's ability to stay on course in the open seas. You see, now you may not realize how much you depend on the markers or boundaries of any road to actually keep going straight. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, to actually keep going straight. That's the reason why often when you're driving, I mean, you just take your eyes off the road, maybe to answer your phone or do something, and you see the car is just going in a different direction altogether, which means all along you were actually making a conscious efforts to keep the car going straight, even though it didn't appear like that. Because you've done that so often and so much that you do it unconsciously now, isn't it? When someone learns how to drive at first, you see they just have the car going all over the place. There's so much effort goes into keeping the car going straight. Now, that's on the street. So imagine what it is like in the open ocean where there are no markers. You see what I'm saying? There's just no way of knowing. If you didn't have a compass, you wouldn't know that you are actually drifting off. Do you see? Plus, you have the waves and so on that toss you in different directions. And each time it hits you, it sort of dislocates you a little bit. And you start to go in a certain direction. Do you see? And you just keep going. And if you don't have a way of coming back, do you see? You can actually drift off and off and off and off, because the oceans, the sea is very big. It's very, very big. Recently, when I flew from Amsterdam to LA, I mean, I was just wondering. We were on the ocean for 10 hours. Yes. You see, and it's interesting, when you're going even to Asia, like to Korea or to Australia, like you take off from LA here, when you take off like this, you're on the ocean. I tell you, and you don't see land, you just stay on the ocean for, is it 12 hours or so, until the thing is coming down. I mean, when you see the next land, you're actually in Sydney. It's right there. So it's ocean to ocean. I mean, just like that. And the plane is traveling at 500 miles per hour for 12 hours. I mean, you think about it. That's how come they couldn't easily find the Malaysian plane. You see, because it's like if I threw a pin, you know, in this room, I say, find it. How are you going to find it? Where will you start? You have to start scratching and searching. It's not an easy thing. Do you see? So it is important for a sailor to be able to maintain his sense of direction. You see, and it is this ability to stay on course and to keep traveling north towards a destination that we call steadfastness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And it also refers to your ability to come back. I mean, to recognize the deviation and to pull yourself back and correct it so you can keep heading towards the same direction. Can I have an amen? Amen. Now, that's the quality that the Bible is encouraging us to develop. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, you need to be steadfast and unmovable. You must be a Christian who is not easily dislodged. Amen. You must not be moved. And he says, you must always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Amen. See, a lot of people criticize our church because of our emphasis on people working for the Lord. Do you see? But they do not understand that working for the Lord is something that God expects of all of us. Do you see? And wants us to abound in it. Wow. God wants us to work for him a lot. Wow. And the reason why working for the Lord is advantageous is because it is one of the elements that keeps you unmovable. And that keeps you steadfast. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Look, I have never ever said to myself that, you know, I'm going to be in the Lord. But I just find that as I work for the Lord, you see what I'm saying? It just keeps me in him to work for him. Are you following what I'm saying? As I call other people and share scriptures with them, as I call other people and pray with them, it's like school. You see, when you teach other people in school, if you have difficulty with any subject, start teaching people. Wow. Yeah, if you're having any difficulty with any subject, you just market yourself as someone who knows it. Do you understand? And ask people to tell you. Tell them, can we meet together for a discussion or something? I want to lead it. Wow. Yeah. And that this is the subject that you have difficulty with. But you take on that position, you see, that will be the end of your problems with that subject. Yeah. Because the questions people ask you and the expectations they have of you have a way of placing a certain sense of responsibility and compulsion on you that compels you to apply yourself to the thing in a certain way to make yourself useful to them. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Yeah, that's so a person who teaches. When I share with you, I just rather stay on fire, and I'm blessed. Because what I share with you is the extra. It's the overflow from what's in me. Do you understand? I only share anytime I share something with you, I'm sharing a fraction of what I know. Do you understand? Because the thing has to be in me for me to give you some. Isn't it? Yeah, anytime someone blesses you with some cash, I mean, he's giving you the extra, isn't he? He's blessing you from his overflow. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, what a person doesn't have, he can't give to you. Can you understand what I'm sharing with you? So that's why God wants us to abound in working for the Lord so that we can be unmovable. We are not shaken by things. I mean, I woke up this morning, I wasn't feeling too good. I mean, if I was just a regular church member, I would just send a text to Pastor Munene or Lady Pastor Quille or Pastor Charles and say, you know something, today I'm out. Yeah. Or I wouldn't even mind them. They will have to come and find me after church. Do you understand? They will have to call Brother Daniel or someone has to call me after church and, you know, find a nice way of asking me why I didn't come. You see, and I'll answer the phone with an attitude, you know. And I just, yeah, hello? Yeah. Then you see, he'll be confused. He wouldn't even know. He wouldn't even know where to go with a call.
Wow.
Yeah, I could do that. But you see, the responsibility to share with you, do you understand, gets me out of my bed, gets me preparing, and I'm standing and I'm sharing and I'm blessed. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, I'm blessed. I mean, if you think you're being blessed by my preaching, then let me tell you that I'm far more blessed than you are. There's no way that you can get more out of what I'm saying than I will. Do you think you can have more access to the food than the chef who's making it? You ask her. That's why sometimes when you see people cook, they don't eat much.
Yeah.
One day somebody was asking another person, have you eaten, the person who cooked the food? And then his father gave him advice. When someone gives you food, it is foolish to ask the person whether they've eaten. The person's father gave him advice. You never ask someone who gives you food, have you eaten?
Wow.
Even the tasting alone. Because some people, when tasting is a major event for them. I mean, it's not like they, not pinches. I mean, take a whole fish and finish it. Thoroughly eat it. Just to taste. Yeah. Can I have an amen? Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? We are talking about strong Christians. Strong, solid Christians. Who are not blown away by different things. You understand? It says, be steadfast and unmovable. You must be unmovable. That means, you see, when you say it's unmovable, then it means it's subject to being moved. And Christians are always subject to being moved. You are moved by problems in your life, personal difficulties, moved by relocation, moved by a new job. I know some people, they just move to another state and that's the end of their faith. Or they just move house. They just change. They used to live here. Then they move to that place. Then they cannot go to church anymore. Or sometimes a new friend that is introduced into your life suddenly upsets your Christianity. How is it that somebody new who is introduced into your life has the ability to displace you? It means that you have become movable. Amen. God wants you to be unmovable.
Amen.
You will not be moved.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I mean, Apostle Paul was the one who would say that, look, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come nor nakedness or peril or fire or whatever can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
Said, nothing will separate me from the love of God. We have to develop that type of Christianity.
Amen.
Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And it is called steadfastness.
Amen.
An ability to stay on course.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, when your friends come back after 2 years, they will still find you still serving the Lord.
Amen.
Sometimes you have friends that haven't seen you in a long time and they feel like, you know, hey, let's just go see him. You know, and they think that, well, by this time his Christianity has become weaker. You know, let's go find him. Let's go to the club. Let's go drinking or something like that. But they need to come and find you still steadfast. If anything at all, you've become stronger and unmovable. You cannot be moved. You cannot be moved. You cannot be moved. Can I have an amen? One of the reasons we gave for being a strong Christian is so you can help others. But if you yourself are always easily shifted, you cannot help anybody. Do you understand? If you want to help someone come up, one of the first things you must do is not to give them your hand. It's to make sure that you secure your stance. You take a good stance before you give someone your hand. Do you understand? Because it is your solidness, your strength that is going to be able to help them come up. Because you are strong, you'll be able to help them to come up. Yeah. You watch sometimes when you see a tow truck, when the tow trucks want to tow a heavy truck. You know, when they want to pull, let's say, a truck out of the ditch. They have these stands. They don't just roll on the wheels. Because they know that thing is heavy duty. It's going to pull me from the street to join it in the ditch. So you see, they secure themselves. And you see the tow truck. It's the four pillars that come out of the truck and secure themselves on the ground. It's like, I'm not going anywhere. Now you are coming out of that ditch. Then they throw a line to that truck over there. And you see them, they will lift the truck out of the ditch because they themselves are strong. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. You should be a kind of Christian that people should look up to. People should look up to you. You should be the one that people will call when they need prayer. Yeah, they should have confidence that when I need encouragement, I can call you. They should have confidence that when I don't know what to do, I can call you. They should have confidence that you can say something to them that will make them feel better than they are feeling right now. And it comes from becoming a strong and steadfast Christian. Hallelujah. So how do we achieve steadfastness? Number one is by not loving the world. You will attain steadfastness by not loving the world. By not loving the world. Amen. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible talks about a brother called Demas. And he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Hallelujah. Right. Now, if you're going to be a steadfast Christian, you must not love this present world. Hallelujah. Now, it sounds like what I'm saying is sacrilegious. It's like, how can you not love the world? Do you understand? But the world is a system. The world is not just a place. It's not a geographical location or destination. The world is a system. Do you understand? And it is often the word that is used to describe the opposite life to a life of spirituality. Amen. Yeah. It's full characteristic by material things, materialism, you know, sensuality, just gratifying the flesh and things revolving around things you can feel and see. Hallelujah. And the Bible says this Demas, he had an affinity for the world. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So right there, the Apostle Paul, I mean, someone who had the privilege of becoming a companion with a great man of God like Apostle Paul, you know, he just backslid and just checked out on Apostle Paul because he was too worldly. Do you understand? Now, if you're a Christian and you remain worldly, if you continue to harbor and encourage, you nurse a desire to be like the world, do you understand? You will not be a steadfast Christian. You see, you will be running a risk of losing your faith. Amen. If you're worldly, you will not do well in the faith. Hallelujah. If you love the world, its money, the glittering things of the world, you know, socialization, excessive socialization, do you see the parties of the world and so on, you will not make a good Christian. You will one day succumb to the pressure that comes from those temptations. And a good Christian must not have this love in her heart. Hallelujah. Amen. The prodigal son must have had a strong love for the world. He always felt he was missing something. You know, and there are some Christians who always feel they are missing something in the world. They just feel like, you know, they just want to try to see what it must be like. Do you understand? They feel that they must be missing something in the world. And you can tell, I mean, that they are not as interested in the things of God as they are interested in the things of the world. Do you understand? But what I've come to see is that most people, as they grow older and older, start to curve towards finding God. Do you see? They start to curve towards where you are right now. When people in the world have maxed out on what they can do, because the world is full of pleasure. The world is full of pleasure. It's called happiness. Do you understand? Where people are just, you know, swinging around and just doing different things and clubbing, drinking, and, you know, smoking, playing around with women and men, and men with men, and men with women, and men with men and women, and, you know, the whole thing just crisscrossing, creating a whole big mess. And you find Christians who feel like they are missing out on something. Do you see? A love for the world. You know? As a Christian, it must not be that your heroes are unbelievers. You have photos of the Kardashians.
Hey!
I used to know a Christian brother. You know, I went to visit him in his room one day. And then he didn't want to close the door. You know. But I accidentally entered and closed the door. When I closed the door, here was the photo of the back of some lady. You see, and his bed was like this is the back of the door, and his bed like was like that. You see, so it's like he sleeps meditating on this image, and wakes up, and it's the first thing you see. Can you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. But if you're a Christian, your heroes must be Christians. Your heroes, you must not celebrate people who are glorifying worldliness. People who glorify fornication, immorality. Do you understand? People who glorify being drinking and being a drunkard. Recently, somebody was asking me something about drinking. And I was saying to him, oh, I don't drink for a certain verse. I was showing him a certain verse in the Bible. It's Proverbs chapter 31. And I was saying, alcohol is for people who don't care about their lives. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. So look, Proverbs chapter 31. Look, go to verse 31. Verse 1 or 2. Start from verse 2. Right? The words of King Lemuel. Okay, what my son... the son of my womb, and what? The son of my vows. Okay, verse 3. Look at this. Give not thy strength unto women. Yeah. Give not thy strength unto women. So womanizing is costly for a man. Do you get it? A guy who doesn't know how to settle with one woman. Do you understand? Yeah. You see... A person who doesn't know that, yes, there are many other beautiful ones, but you choose one. Do you understand? And you keep it and you try to be content with it. Yes. And it says, give not thy strength unto women. So it's multiples. Do you see? It says, it is womanizing actually takes away your strength. But when the devil deceives you, you think that womanizing makes you a champion. You don't know that you're becoming weaker. Do you understand? You don't know that you're becoming weaker. You think that having two or three girlfriends across town, like you have one up here, and then you have another one up here, and then you have another one in Santa Clarita, and then you have the San Bernardino one, then you have finally found one in Long Beach. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't know that you're a fool. That you're actually, you're giving away your strength. And you know what? He says, do not give your strength unto women, nor your ways to things that destroy kings. A king is a noble person. Do you understand? And he's trying to say that womanizing is one of the things that destroy noble people. People who otherwise would have a future. People who could become great kings, leaders, and they give their ways to things that destroy kings. Do you understand? Look at verse 4. Verse 4. It is not for kings. It's not for noble people. Oh, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Do you understand? Yeah. And then look at it, the next verse. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted. That means drinking affects your thinking. Yeah. I need my sharpness 24/7. I can't afford to compromise any of it by taking in a substance that impairs it. That is why he says it's not for kings. The issues at stake are too serious for you to mess around. It says you're dealing with people's lives. And in many cases, for many people, the life you're dealing with is actually yours. Do you understand? Because everyone is a leader of at least themselves. And so the life that is in your hand, which you are perverting with your judgment that is impaired because of what you drank, is actually yours. So you are your own victim, destroying yourself. He says, lest they drink and they forget. They forget the law. They forget what is right. They forget the proper way to do things. Do you see? And pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Now look at verse 6, it's my favorite. It says, give strong drink to the one who is ready to perish. Wow. So when the person asked me, why don't you drink? I said, look, this is it. Strong drink is for people who are ready to perish. People who don't mind being reckless with their lives. People who don't have any vision for their lives. People who don't have anything serious to do with their lives. People who don't mind losing their lives. You don't mind your life amounting to nothing. You don't mind. Then he says you can make them drink. Yeah. Then he says, yeah, and wine is for those that are of heavy hearts. Do you see? Then the next verse, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Yeah.
Wow. What a verse.
Are you getting what I'm sharing with you today? Yeah. So a solid Christian must have a real basis for doing these kinds of things. Worldliness promotes all this. I mean, in the world today, if you drink, it's a social habit. You see, so it's like you need to drink to fit in. But my life is too precious to gamble with it. That I do not need to fit in with you who is ready to perish. You want to destroy your life. I don't want to destroy my life. Hallelujah. If something has, someone said, oh, well, how about if it's just a little bit and so on. If something has the ability to destroy your life, how much of it do you want? A teaspoon? If I could show you something that would kill you, could I succeed in giving you just a drop? How about if I just say just a drop? Yeah. If it's that bad, if it's that dangerous, I don't want any of it. And I can live without it. Hallelujah. I should not become dependent on some man-made substance. That without it, I cannot be normal. Without it, I cannot be myself. Without it, I'm agitated. Without it, I cannot calm down. That thing is ruling you. It may be as little as a pill. It may be as small as a glass, but it's controlling you. Your life is in that cup. The fact that you can't sleep without it, the fact that you can't act and live normally without it, is a sign that you have lost control a long time ago. But people feel that they are still in control. They feel they are going to stop when they want to stop, until they try to stop. You know, yeah, because the other day when I was on the plane, they were announcing that you should not even use electronic cigarettes or something like that. So I started to think, so now cigarette too, smoke too, we have to have a digital version. That we have to try and get some snow that we have to charge with a USB. You see? Yeah, you have to charge it with a USB. So you see, next time you see, you will be one of these days, you'll be fighting with someone at the airport over the plug. You want to charge your phone and the person wants to charge a cigarette. You are not in control of yourself anymore. You are not in control, no matter how you look at it. Something else, some man-made substance is controlling you. And what's sad is that as it controls you, it puts money in somebody's pocket. As it controls you, it puts money in somebody's pocket. It makes someone richer. That person has a remote control to your life. No. Should not be that way. Can I have an amen? So love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the dressing of the world. Why do we wear dresses? Dresses are for covering. Do you understand? When a dress ceases to cover, it's not serving its purpose and it's not worth buying. That is it. Yeah. I was telling my wife yesterday, I don't even understand why they don't reduce the prices of mini skirts. Because the fabric they use is so little. Because we were looking in the catalog and we saw that the short sleeve shirts were like, I think it was like $44.95 or something like that. And the long sleeve shirts were like $55. They were like $10 more. And so I was just thinking, well, of course it makes sense because long sleeve means they use more fabric to make it and so on. So then I said, so then mini skirts should come down. The price of mini skirts should come down. You have to reduce it. Don't you think so? Yeah. If you follow the world will strip you naked. And in today's world, men are always taking women's clothes off. You see the catalogs, you see the magazines, you see every time there we are taking the women's clothes off and our clothes are on. You look at the billboards, you look at the front, the front pages of magazines and so on. It's always some man has removed some woman's clothes and displayed the woman there. And you see all the men there. Have you even seen the way the swimming apparel for men? I mean, our shorts are all the way up to here. And the women, it's even smaller than their regular underwear. That's what we are doing all the time. If you follow the world will strip you naked. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You can be fashionable without being worldly. The world must not guide you. The world must not be your standard. Just because the world is doing it does not make it right. The Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. The standards of the world are not dictated by God. They are dictated by the devil. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible says he is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's the spirit that is working in people. You have to believe it. That sometimes when people sit down to design an attire, the inspiration is from a spirit. Yeah, and to wear that thing is to give that spirit an advantage over you and some control over you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you must not be worldly. Say amen. Amen. You must not be worldly. Oh, our time is up. We'll continue next week. Stand to your feet, please, and let's bring the service to a close. Next week. We'll continue next week. Hallelujah. How many understand what I'm sharing with you today? Do you think it's an important message?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. How to be a strong Christian. Tell somebody, I'm going to be a strong Christian. By the grace of God. Amen. I want you to pray this morning for a moment. Just take a few moments and pray and ask God to strengthen you, that you will be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just pray, everybody, just pray and just talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Makamoro moshatara balababaya malababaya. Ikolo sokotoro boshatara babaya molo statara babaya. Mikalamomo seketeri balabakatori alababahimaya. Miko sokotoro moshundara moshatari alababam. Besotori alamamo shakafara babaya. Mushatara babaya. Makatalaba bolo seteri mikandari bisukotori bishekende. Oh God, that you will strengthen us, take away from us the love for the world. Take away from us the love for the world and for worldly things. That worldliness, the systems and the standards of the world will not be our standards. That we will not conform to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In the name of Jesus, help us, O God. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. Makaboromo shatara malama satara babalama shandariala baba. Baramo sokondariala babarama shandariala babarama sakatarian. Oh, yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, for strength to remain spiritual. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's close our eyes, everybody. If you want to give your life to Christ this morning, this will be your opportunity just before we close. Or if you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord, this will be your chance to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be serious in my relationship with you. I do not want to be worldly. I just want to be a true Christian and a true child of God in the name of Jesus. Is there anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, why don't we all just say this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Thank you for dying for me. To save my soul. To deliver me from worldliness. Please come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. And make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Amen.